ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. This evening we come to the conclusion of a public fast day that we have observed together as a congregation. And this day was called, as you well know, in connection with our upcoming ordination and induction of a deacon, our new deacon, this Sabbath, the Lord willing. And so it's our custom to have a day set apart to humble ourselves in fasting and prayer in anticipation of that ordination and induction. And let me just draw your attention to the apostolic precedent that we have for this practice. You'll notice in Acts 13, for example, in verse 3, when men are being prepared to be sent out, it says, verse 3, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Laying on of hands is the act of ordination. And then chapter 14, verse 23, And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And so it's very appropriate for us to be seeking God in a concentrated way, with humility and dependence, seeking him for his blessing in these matters. Let me, while I'm at it, just also draw your attention to two other short things, both from the documents of the Westminster Assembly, the first from the form of church government, which says, Upon the day appointed for ordination, which is to be performed in that church, where he that is to be ordained is to serve, a solemn fast shall be kept by the congregation, that they may the more earnestly join in prayer for a blessing upon the ordinances of Christ and the labors of his servant for their good. You see something similar in the Directory for Public Worship, where the section entitled Concerning Public Solemn Fasting, it says that one of the purposes for fasting, among others, is, quote, as also when some special blessing is to be sought and obtained, public solemn fasting, which is to continue the whole day, is a duty that God expecteth from the nation, that nation or people. So why is it that God would give us this precedent? Why this pattern? Why this apostolic model of a day of prayer and fasting associated with those who are being set apart for labor in the church as a minister, elder, or deacon? Why does fasting and prayer go along with that? And I think maybe the answer has become obvious to you as you've thought about it throughout the day. But it's a time to humble ourselves. It's a time to lay low before the Lord and to do so with acute dependence. To come before the Lord and fasting, this physical abstinence from food, mirrors physically what's going on spiritually. It's a way of expressing physically our humiliation before the Lord and our desperate dependence upon him. We are saying, in effect, Lord, we crave your blessing. We are hungry for your grace. And there's an intensity that is expressed in fasting when accompanied with prayer in that regard. Lord, as we anticipate and as we think about a man being set apart for the office of deacon and serving among us, as we think about our congregation in the weeks and months and years ahead, we are coming craving your blessing, hungering for your grace, humbling ourselves before you, confessing that we are sinners, we don't deserve anything from your hand, and yet simultaneously expressing our dependence upon him for these things. And so It's in that spirit, that frame, that we find ourselves here this evening. And I've drawn your attention to this particular passage, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, these words of the prophet to Asa and to the children of Judah and Benjamin. Let me just give you a quick survey of the context. If you had read the previous chapter, chapter 14, you would know that the king is returning in all of the pomp and glory of a great victory. And so they have experienced deliverance from this enormous horde of Ethiopians. They've been delivered by the strength of God's right hand. And so now they're coming back full of the happiness and the blessing of victory. And this prophet comes out. God sends. He puts a word in the mouth of the prophet and sends this prophet to go into to address Asa and with him all of the people. And what is he saying? In essence, he's saying, let me remind you of the source of blessing. Let me remind you of where all blessings come, where they all come from, and some of the criteria that are required of you in terms of your responsibility. And so he goes out, as it were, into the streets and says, hear ye me, Asa. And in doing so, it's not just the prophet that's speaking, it's God speaking through the mouth of the prophet. He's saying, Asa, sit up, listen to me, Jehovah, and all of Judah and all of Benjamin. God's word needs to be put into your mind on these particular matters. And so we see in this text that blessing flows from the presence of God. And we need to understand what it is that God uses to bring the blessing of his presence. So here we are as a congregation. We are happy at the prospects of more blessing. When God gives officers to the church, he is giving gifts to his church in order to bless them, to bless the people of God through the office. And so we have much cause for which to be thankful for even having been given this much. And yet as we look ahead, we need to be very clear in our minds that blessing flows from the presence of God. This is what we must crave. This is what we must seek. This is what, in our humbling ourselves before the Lord today, we are conscious of needing most. Lord, give us this above everything else in connection with the work and testimony and future that you've provided for this particular congregation. And so let's look then at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, two points, both very simple points. First of all, our pursuit. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Our pursuit. We read this verse and the two parts are very clear. The idea of seeking the Lord, we're familiar with that. Forsaking the Lord, we can grab hold of that. The one that's less clear, perhaps at least at first pass, is that phrase, while ye be with him. But our pursuit is found in all three. It's found in abiding with him, it's found in seeking him, and it's found in refusing to forsake him. So he says, while ye be with him, abiding with the Lord. This assumes God's presence. This presumes that God is present with us, and that therefore we are near him, and staying near him, and walking closely with him, and being nearby him. So what does it mean for God to be present? If it presumes that God is present with us, for us to abide with him, to be with him, what does it mean for him to be present? How is God present with his people? Well, we can think about it in different categories, can't we? You can think about God's omnipresence. And when we speak of his omnipresence, we're saying God is everywhere. But in that instance, we're talking about God's essence. This is an attribute of God. This is true of God's essence. He is, by definition, everywhere present. He fills the expanse. So that's not exactly what's meant in this passage. We also read in the Bible about God being with us in terms of the incarnation. Christ has come and taken on flesh and has dwelled among us. And God is near us as Emmanuel. But that's not precisely what's meant here either. The Bible talks about God being present with his people in terms of the covenant of grace. So God is with us by way of our admission, our place in the covenant of his grace. But that's not what's meant either, I don't think. What's meant is, and this is one more way in which the Bible uses this concept of God's presence with his people, is God being present by way of special providence. God being present by way of special providence in a way that is distinct from his presence more generally elsewhere. And this comes out in many, many places throughout the Bible. God's peculiar love placed upon his people, his peculiar care placed upon his people. And this is seen not only in blessing, this is often seen in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament as well, in reference to affliction. God being present with his people by special acts of providence in which he's expressing his special love for his people in blessing and in affliction. And so if you look just at the Old Testament, the Bible uses this language in reference to Abraham and in reference to Gideon, in reference to Joshua, in reference to Jeremiah, and many other places where God is saying, I am with you in this particular manner. So you think about the visible expressions of this. You had the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Here's God present, or the burning bush, and other ways in which he manifested himself to his people. The Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. So here he says, while ye be with him. This is a reference to our duty. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. It is incumbent upon us, it is a pursuit for us to be near the Lord, to stay close to the Lord, to dwell with the Lord, to walk before the Lord and with the Lord. That means living in a conscious dependence upon him. It means walking in obedience to him. It means seeking his blessing. It means waiting on the Lord. It means following the Lord in the instructions that he gives us in his word. It means looking to the Lord at our right hand. It means seeking his glory. And so we ask God, give us help. We ask counsel. We inquire of him. We seek direction in the Bible for him to guide us with wisdom in accord to his will. It means for us to be setting our heart on nothing but that which is subservient to his glory. Are we willing to say, I'm not going to set my heart on anything except for that which is employed in the service of bringing him glory? And that may mean in God giving, it may mean in God withdrawing, it may mean in God blessing, it may mean in God afflicting. And all these things is our pursuit, his glory. Eating and drinking, which we have abstained from today, you know, these things are to be done to his glory, as well as fasting is to be done to his glory. And so we're to be with him and seeking him. This requires us to keep up a sense of our own weakness. If we're going to be dependent, if we're going to be needing him, if we're going to be close to him, we need to be conscious of our weakness. We need to be keeping our heart, out of which flow the wellsprings of life. We need to exercise faith and to labor in prayer before him, trusting him for protection, walking in submission to him. This is what it means, while ye be with him. God is with you while ye be with him. But the opposite, of course, is to be away from him, to turn our back on him, to walk in the opposite direction, to forsake him, to say we will be reliant on our own gifts, we'll be reliant on our own physical, emotional, spiritual strength, to lean upon the arm of flesh is inescapably an act of forsaking God. It is saying rather than walking in dependence upon Him, we are leaning now upon our own wits and wisdom, our own insight, our own strength. See, this is the opposite. We need to understand our duty and we need to pursue those things, whatever the context and whatever the calling. While ye be with Him, seek Him. Do not forsake Him. This means that all day long we walk in the fear of God. It means that all day long one of our chief aims is godliness, is to glorify and to please Him, to be like Him, to keep our heart in a holy frame, to be cleaving to the Lord. That means that whether we be mothers or whether we be children who are siblings and in school, whether we be fathers in our various circumstances, to have our hand on the plow as unto the Lord, living unto Him, seeking to please and glorify Him, staying close to Him, walking in communion and fellowship with Him with our hand on the plow. What happens when we take our hand off the plow? Sin breaks in. It breaks in from all over the place. When we're drifting and mindless and engaged in things that we ought not to be, that are not what God's called us to be doing, sin breaks in from all over the place and covers us up. And so we need to be pursuing nearness to the Lord, the seeking of His face, and watchfulness against the peril of forsaking Him. We are all servants. The New Testament has several Greek words for the word servant. One of them is the word that we get the English word deacon from. And that word is used both in terms of the office and it's used more generally in other contexts. But we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our deacons are servants. The word minister also means servant. Minister of the word is servant of the word. Or minister of Christ is servant of Christ. It's the same concept. And it's true generally of all Christians. We are servants. And what does a servant do? A servant has loyalty to his or her master. We have loyalty to Christ. We serve Him by not serving others. If we're someone's servant, we can't be off down the street doing things for someone else's house. We have an obligation to our master. And this is true for the Christian. We serve Christ by not serving sin. We serve Christ by serving others. And this is an expression of our service to Christ, serving one another. But even in serving others, our goal is not to please those other people in the end, though it will be pleasing to them. It is to please our Master. It is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him. We are seeking to follow Him in the things that He's called us to. And this is why Jesus can say to His disciples, the greatest among you is servant of all. You know, the world may spell greatness in terms of wealth and power and position and all sorts of other things, but the Lord spells success and greatness in terms of service. And so those who are most overlooked by the world, the quiet, diligent, persevering servant Christian, may be in fact chief, the greatest. And so this is the pursuit of us as Christians. We're seeking to be near Him, our Master. We're seeking to honor Him, to not forsake Him. This is our pursuit, not only for a newly ordained deacon as a servant of Christ and of His people, but for all of us to be engaged in these things. What we need is to be near the Lord, individually and corporately, to be seeking Him and to not be turning to the arm of flesh. Secondly, we have our promise. The Lord is with you. He will be found of you. This is the promise. The Lord is with you. The Lord will be found of you. God with us. God found by us. And really, what does this mean? It means God with us, and it means God for us. Both. He is with us and for us. What if he were with us and against us? To be in his presence, the manifestation of his angry or wrathful presence is a fearful and terrifying thing, but he is with us and for us. He is found by us. Think about how this finds expression in Moses, back in Exodus 33, verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses is a wise man. He wants to be near the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's not about to forsake the Lord. And what is he saying? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's saying, Lord, I am not willing to step one foot from this spot unless I can be assured that you're going to go with me every step of the way. Unless you're with us, we're not going anywhere. You see, the desperate sense, the conscious sense of absolute dependence on the Lord. We're not going one step without you. And the Lord is saying, this is my promise to you. I'm not going to leave you and forsake you. I'll be with you always to the end of the age. I promise to be with you every step of the way. This is the picture of, we sing about in the Psalms, of God as our dwelling place. We're so familiar, some of us having grown up in Christian homes, we're so familiar with some language that we miss the significance of it sometimes. God is our dwelling place. Children, what do you think of when you think of dwelling place? You think of your house, don't you? That's what maybe one of the things that comes to mind, the place where you dwell. And here is the Lord saying, this is who I am for you. This is what I'll be for you. The place that we are most safe, most comfortable, most at rest, most have the greatest sense of peace, the place that we would rather be anywhere else, the place that we long to be on the way home from a long trip, the Lord says, that's the kind of place I am for you. I'm the one who dwells with you. I'm the one who is with you and among you. So you have the pillar going through the wilderness, and there's direction. The Lord is saying, I'm here, and I'm guiding you. But then there's also protection. The Lord is saying, I am here, I will defend you. I am both taking you forward, and I'm defending you all along the way. And this is the promise that speaks so tenderly to us, doesn't it? Lord, we need you as a congregation to be with us. Don't send us anywhere. Don't send us a step further if you're not going to be with us. And we need you guiding us, and we need you defending us, protecting us. And this is the glory of God, the pledge of his presence. The pledge of his presence, God with us. That, of course, having been secured by the peace that we have with him in Jesus Christ. Here you have the guarantee. God the Father has given his Son for us. And having given us his Son, there is nothing greater that can be given. And he says that with his Son, every other blessing he will provide for us. He'll give us all things necessary, all things needful. And so we're sure of it. We are sure that God will guide us. God will defend us. The present grace that he is giving us assures us of future grace. The fact that we have grace today, sufficient grace to fulfill the things God has laid upon us today, assures us that there'll be grace in the future, that the days and weeks and months and years that follow will have confirmed to us again and again the abundance, the riches, the depth of that grace. With the presence of Christ, him being with us, him being found of us, is strength. This is where our strength comes. Paul says, as you well know, to the Corinthians, I'm weak, I'm broken, I'm a cracked pot, I've got nothing. And he says, it's Christ with me, and it's his strength and his power that is displayed through our weakness. The Dutch have this word called sterkte. Sterkte is the word strength. It's the elders, as they escort the minister in, as he goes into the pulpit, that's what they say to him, sterkte, strength. In other words, one word, strength, means may God give you strength. And this is what God promises to give to all of his people, to give us his strength, his blessing, his presence. Proverbs 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. This is exactly what we need. And so the Lord is saying, I'll be with you, I'll be found of you. There's a familiarity, a holy familiarity, but a familiarity nonetheless. There's an intimacy that God promises to give to us. This is why John says in his first epistle, in the first chapter, verse 3, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, this is life eternal, to have fellowship with the Father. There's access, there's entrance, there's closeness, there's intimacy and familiarity with God. He's saying, there's going to be nearness. I'm going to be close to you. There's going to be an intertwining, a giving and receiving. Me pouring blessing, you walking and receiving that blessing in dependence upon me. Even in the dark, even in affliction, God promises his presence and thus his grace, and with that grace his comfort. So we sing about it in Psalm 22. His rod and his staff will comfort me. Though I'm going through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. God is present with me. And because he's present, there's grace. And because there's grace, there's comfort. And so even in the dark, even in affliction, even in difficulty, we have this promise. We're near to the Lord. We're seeking the Lord. We're not forsaking the Lord. We're walking by his grace, in his grace, with him. The Lord says, these are the blessings that are yours. God will strengthen your heart. God will encourage your heart. And so if all of this is true, then our chief concern ought to be God's presence with us. As we come to the end of a fast day, you know, we've afflicted our souls. We've humbled ourselves before the Lord. We've expressed our dependence, and we've sought his blessing. We ought to be more persuaded than ever as we look to the So we look to his hand to provide for us another officer, a deacon to serve. We ought to have as our chief concern God's presence with us. We ought to be seeking this for our whole congregation. Lord, whatever else you give or withhold, give us this above all else. Give us your presence with us. Don't send us forward or further without your presence. So may that be the great burden, the great cry that rises from our hearts, from our congregation corporately. May it be our great cry, God's presence would be with us. And as he blesses us, even as he blessed Asa coming back from this battle, may we hear his word, our need to be with him, to be seeking him, to not forsake him. Stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we are thankful for the nearness that we have to you. We thank you for all of the blessings our souls have received in this day, a day set apart and spent in laboring before you and in prayer. And we ask that the great host of prayers which have risen from our people, from this portion of your kingdom, that these would be received for Jesus' sake, that you would be pleased, O Lord, to see our neediness and our heart longing and our desire to have in this little space that you've given us, in this brief moment of time called our life, that we would be given help, all of the divine and supernatural and heavenly resources needed to glorify and to magnify our blessed Redeemer. This is what we long to do, is to set forth His majesty. So go with us and be with us in these days and in the days ahead, and grant not only to our officers, but to our congregation as a whole and to our future, many opportunities for seeing and enjoying and savoring your nearness to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.